Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, as we pick up where we left off last week. Last week we heard the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This week we come to that little scene of children and Jesus that is recorded in three of the Gospels. And what a wonderful Gospel indeed this one is, Luke, a documentary on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we've been in it now for some time. You know, we started Luke, I think, in 2011 during Advent season, and my intention is to finish up with the resurrection at Easter time. We'll see how the timing goes with that. But what a wonderful gospel this is for us to journey through as we learn more about our Lord, His ministry, and His work. So chapter 18, beginning at verse 15, a short reading this morning. Let us hear God's word. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." So far the reading of God's holy word. Now remember, Jesus, what is he doing at this point in the gospel? He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's been on his way to Jerusalem since chapter 9. And so as he's drawing closer and closer, there's more and more people coming out to hear his teaching, to be healed, and there are people even bringing their children, even infants, as the text tells us. People are jostling in there to get their kid up to him so that he can touch them and bless them. And the disciples weren't so thrilled about this. They were trying to prevent children from coming to him. But now he rebukes the disciples for doing that. You know, they're trying to separate them from the gathering for Jesus and send them away. And Jesus rebukes them. And his lesson in that rebuke is very clear to us. Those who are Jesus' disciples must remove every hindrance that keep children from coming to Jesus. Those who are his disciples must remove every hindrance that keep children from coming to Jesus. You know, statistics show that most believers, not all, but most, make a commitment to Christ when they are very, very young. And there's even some statistics that suggest that most career missionaries make their commitment to Christ when they're still in elementary school. Bringing children to Jesus is very important. It's an important part of the Christian life, in fact. For parents, it's one of the most important responsibilities, the most important responsibility that we're given as stewards of these children who have been entrusted to us. You know, God designed the family to be a worshiping unit, to be a discipleship group that worships together with God's people on the holy day, and that prays together and continues in instruction in the course of ordinary daily life. But bringing children to Jesus is not just for parents. If you're single or geriatric, don't think that this sermon isn't for you. It's actually part of the whole Christian community, the whole church. All of us, in one way or another, are to be engaged in bringing children to Jesus. And we all must remove every hindrance for them. And we must demonstrate ourselves what it means to enter the kingdom of God like a little child. And so we need to hear what Jesus is saying today. We need to think about his words and what they mean for us. Think with me, first of all, about how we can hinder. I want to think of some practical ways about how we can hinder children from the kingdom of God. And then some practical ways about how we can welcome children into the kingdom of God. And then finally, how we must have faith like children to enter the kingdom of God. Let's think about these things today. First of all, how is it that we can hinder children from the kingdom of God? Remember, the disciples weren't happy about children being brought to Jesus, and this is what they were doing. They were hindering them from coming to Jesus. People crowded around. People wanted to get their kid up there. You know, parents just want the best for their kids, and so when they saw an opportunity for their children to meet Jesus, they seized that opportunity. They wanted their children to be blessed by Jesus, to be touched by Jesus. And Luke tells us that even infants were being brought to Jesus. It's a specific word there in verse 15 that Luke uses in the Greek, a word that, it was interesting, as I was studying this past week, seems to stick in the craw of Baptist commentators. Because these are not children old enough to make professions of faith. These are specifically babies being handed over to Jesus. Not all of these children were old enough to make a profession of faith. Just as parents brought their children to be circumcised long before they were able to understand the promises in circumcision, well, so too were parents bringing their children to Jesus that He might bless them and receive them. But the disciples see this, and they think, well, this is a waste of the Master's time. You know, He's busy. He's got a packed schedule. He's important. And all of these parents are around here, one after another. Oh, and now look at the lines. And, oh, goodness, He's going to bless each one of them. Okay, come on, shoo. Go away. And they're being impatient with children. And they're being short with these parents who want to bring their kids to Jesus. But Jesus feels otherwise. He's not impatient with them. He doesn't think that they are unimportant. He thinks that they're significant. In fact, He makes it very clear that our care for and our nurture of children in the kingdom of God is extremely important to God. So He rebukes His disciples and He says, "Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God." And Jesus clearly, loved ones, does not want us to hinder children from coming to Jesus. Let them come to Jesus. Now, what are some ways in which we can hinder children from coming into the kingdom of God? There are many, but let me briefly state five. Five ways. First of all, one of the ways we can hinder children from coming to Jesus is by failing to pray for them. By failing to pray for them. Do we pray for our children? Yes, we work to provide for them. We pray over meals with them. But do we pray for them? We pray that the Lord would open their hearts. Do we pray for their salvation? Do we pray for their spiritual nurture? Do we pray that they will trust Jesus and that they will grow in their knowledge of Him? You know, when you're a parent, you can control your children when they're little, more or less. And when they get, but as they grow older, you realize you have no control over the heart. And no matter what you do, you can't save your child. There's no formula. There's no magic abracadabra or just follow these principles and everything's going to work out fine. Only the Spirit of God can open the heart. And so do we ask the Lord to do that? To fail to pray for the salvation and sanctification of our children is to put a hindrance before them. It's not enough to pray for their physical well-being, to pray for their future spouse, to pray for all those common things that even the pagan parent wants for their child. But do we pray for their salvation and their sanctification? To fail in that way, to fail to pray for their souls, is to put a hindrance in front of them. And that goes for all of us in the congregation, not just the parents. For all of us, do we pray for the children here? There are so many. We've been blessed with so many covenant kids. Do we pray for these children that they will grow up and be nurtured in the faith? So one way that we hinder them from the kingdom is by failing to pray for them. Another is by failing to teach them. By failing to teach them. Do we teach our children the truth? Do we open up the Bible on a daily basis? Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He said to Timothy, "From childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now there are many things that are important to teach our children. Many things. We need to teach them how to dress themselves, how to take care of themselves. We need to teach them how to have good manners and how to be skilled socially. We need to teach them how to balance a budget. We need to teach them many things about economics and about the community around us and so on. And there's little things even that are important that mothers teach their daughters and fathers teach their sons. Every boy should grow up knowing how to operate a lawnmower or how to swing a bat and actually make contact on the ball and how to avoid his father's failures in becoming a Padres fan and experiencing perennial disappointment every season. Now, there's little things that are important. But nothing is as important as opening up the Word of God. Nothing. You can't argue against that. Because none of those things can make you wise for salvation. And so if we love our kids, are we opening up the Bible each day? And fathers, it begins with you. It begins with you. Yeah, this is law, and it's the law we need to hear. Because if I don't tell you, who is going to tell you? We need to open up the Bible. The project can wait outside. The game can wait. In fact, you can pause it nowadays. It's amazing. You can bend time like that. We need to open up the Bible. And if you're not opening up the Bible in the home, Father, you are hindering those children from the kingdom of God. So we need to open it up. It doesn't take much, just a little bit of time each day. But if we don't, it's like shutting off our sprinkler systems in San Diego, and you know what that means for your lawn. If you don't get that 2 minutes each day or every other day, it's going to dry up. And so we need to teach them. Only the sacred writings have the power to make them wise for salvation. A third way is by removing children from corporate worship. That's another hindrance to children. And you know, it's common in our day, as we know, for churches to kind of act like the disciples here in chapter 18 and push the children away because, let's face it, children are they're noisy, they can be bothersome, they make little squeals and sounds and rustling of things, and they leave little gold fishies crushed into the carpet, and they do all kinds of little things in church. And so, you know, oftentimes the idea is that let's push them away. And so many of us have gone to churches where there was that modern invention called children's church. Bravo, disciples. They made it past Jesus somehow. Jesus would not have that. And you know what? If you study historic liturgy and historic worship, you can't find children's church. You can't find it until the 20th century. Because, of course, after the 60s, we became so wise. It's not there. Children were always brought in. Yeah, there were times where, you know, little tiny children that were nursing had to be kept at home with the parents and that kind of thing. But in the general sense of worship, children are brought in and we should remove them. We need to remember that they too are members of church. And we need to remember that as those who maybe find ourselves becoming impatient with their little squeals. Remember, those little squeals are the sounds of the covenant. And we're not to remove them from the corporate worship as if this is an adult affair. They are members of Christ's church as well. And we need to hear Jesus' words that says, do not hinder them. Bring them. Because when they're in church, they are experiencing so much. They're singing with God's people. They're hearing God's people sing. They're witnessing their parents humble themselves before the Lord. They're hearing the confession of sin. They're seeing the importance of the Lord's Supper. They're beginning to learn how to sit still and listen to a sermon. They see the benediction. They're part. All of this is a huge part of their identity. And we hinder them when we push them out of the service for our own convenience. Another way we hinder the children from the kingdom of God is by exasperating them with the law. We might be faithful in many things, but if we exasperate our children with the law, we're being destructive and hindering them. And so the Apostle Paul warns parents, and especially fathers, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And he says the same thing in Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. The word for discouraged there means exasperate. In other words, Christian fathers are warned not to abuse their authority by being so heavy-handed with the law, so excessively harsh and unmerciful, so austere, so much threatening and insulting, so harsh in the words and so unrestraining in discipline, too severe, that we can be those who actually cause our children to detest the very thought of Christianity. Remember that the Enlightenment philosophers that did so much damage to Christianity in the 18th century, people like Immanuel Kant and Hegel and others, Schleiermacher, these guys, almost all of them, grew up in pietistic homes. Christian homes where the moral law was just constantly beaten like a drum, and that's the only thing that they understood about Christianity, is you better measure up. And there was no grace, no mercy, and look at the damage that it caused. Being too severe is dangerous. As Charles Hodge said, it would be better for a parent to sow tares in a field from which he expects to derive food for himself and family than by his own ill conduct nurture evil in the heart of his child. That's a hindrance. But so is treating them as if they are the center of the universe. And that's the fifth thing. We can hinder children from coming into the kingdom of God, not only by being too severe with the law, exasperating them with the law, but which is what is probably a far greater temptation for us in our culture, is treating our children as if they are the center of the universe. You know, in our narcissistic culture, somehow it's become a virtue to make your child feel as if he or she is the most important thing in the world, in the universe. And we are just satellites orbiting around them. That all of life is about them, and they are the best, and they are the greatest, and we would never, never suggest that they are ordinary. In the catechism of our present evil age, the chief end of man is to glorify your child and help him to enjoy himself forever. But if we do that, if we bring our children up in that way, in that narcissistic, anti-Christian way, always telling them that they are extraordinary, always filling their head with a sense of their own ability to the point where they will not see their need for God, then how will they ever know their need for a Savior? How will they ever see that the only chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever? It's okay to be ordinary. These are just some of the ways that we can hinder children from coming to Jesus. It's a great responsibility, parenting. And pray for parents. Pray for them. But how can we welcome children into the kingdom of God? How can we be proactive and do what the Lord tells us to do? When He says, let them come to Me. Well, again, the first thing is pray for children. Pray for them when you find out that they have been conceived in the womb, whether it's your own child or somebody else's child. That's why we put their names, the pregnant lady's names, in the bulletin. We're praying not only for their physical health, but even more importantly, for the soul of that child. We're praying for them. Pray not only for their safe and healthy delivery, but for their faith. And then pray with your children. Begin on the way home from the hospital by singing the doxology, singing psalms. You know, that's prayer. And teach them how to pray. Let them learn the songs of Zion and the prayers of Scripture. Another way we can welcome children into the kingdom of God is through baptism. Baptism. Jesus wants to bless our children. And in the new covenant, the sign of His blessing is the sacrament of baptism. When Jesus welcomed little children, He said, to such belongs the kingdom of God. And those who would deny the children of believers their own baptism, they should listen to and carefully consider the words of Jesus, who says, let the children come to Me and do not hinder them. Don't keep the waters from them. Let them come. One of the first and most important ways we obey our Lord's command is by presenting our children for baptism. The children of believers, remember, are members of the church. They're members. We don't leave them in the car. There are days when you might want to leave them in the car, but you can't do that. They're members of the church, and therefore they must receive the sign of church membership, which is baptism. And I've quoted this many times, but it's still, to me, the very best and most succinct argument for infant baptism by B.B. Warfield. He said, "The argument for infant baptism in a nutshell is simply this. God established His church in the days of Abraham and put children into it. They must remain there until He puts them out. He has nowhere put them out. They are still then members of His church." Case closed. The disciples, if I can be a little snotty, were trying to be the first Baptists and saying, no. Push the kids away. And Jesus says, no. They're part of the church. They're part of the church. And when we present our children for baptism, we acknowledge that the Lord is the giver of life and the redeemer of sinners. Parents are not permitted to baptize children on their own. You don't have that authority, fathers, because it's a sacrament of Christ's church, not of your family. And when parents hand their children to a minister of the gospel to be baptized, what they're doing is they're acknowledging that the child ultimately belongs to the Lord, and that they are completely dependent on the Lord for their child's salvation. And when the minister hands the child back to the parents, it's not because those parents own the child, but because they have been entrusted with that child to bring him up in the Lord. That's what baptism is. So baptism is a second way we welcome them. A third way is by practicing the family pew, bringing them to the means of grace, bringing them to children, because in worship our children, no less than us, are summoned by God to receive His good gifts, confess their sins, and bring Him praise and honor as the Creator and Redeemer of His people. Yes, it's true that they don't understand everything in the sermon. But that's okay. You know, the idea that, well, we can't bring them into the sermon because they don't understand everything yet, that makes about as much sense as saying, well, I'm not going to speak English to my child until they've taken some classes. No, classes are important. Just like catechism is important. Classes for English are important so that you have proper grammar and you know what a participle is and a subjunctive, etc. But that's not the way we learn how to speak. We learn that from living in it and our parents speaking to us. And the same is true with regard to our children being brought into worship and sitting under the preaching of the Word. Little by little, they're hearing and they're learning. I never cease to be amazed at what I hear from the children in this congregation say to me about what they've heard in the sermon. They're listening. And we shouldn't treat them as if they're not intelligent enough to hear, when in fact they're hearing so much. And one of the greatest ways to hinder them is by not bringing them. One of the greatest ways to welcome them is by saying, you are as much a part of this as everyone else. The family pew. And parents, of course, that means that one of the ways we can reinforce that is by interacting with the children, asking them, what was the sermon about? What did you hear? Not interrogating them so that they come to hate it, but simply asking a few questions. And that's why each week I take the time to put this in here for you. The morning and evening notes in the liturgy. Just a few questions, just suggestions. You don't have to use these, but something that allows you at least a frame of reference, a starting point, to have some questions back and forth. Ask them, what did you hear? And be careful, parents, not to pick apart the sermon in front of your children, lest you inculcate in them a critical spirit of the preaching of God's Word, but simply to learn to sit under that and to receive it, for those are God's means. Think long term. Do they see your commitment to worship? Do they see how high of a priority getting to the preaching of the gospel is for us? Do they see that it's the most important thing during the week because this is a way we welcome them into the kingdom of God, loved ones. And then during the week, we welcome them into the kingdom of God through family worship, through instruction. That's to be an ordinary part of daily life. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Notice what God said to Israel as they were being brought out of Egypt and how important this was. He wanted them to be catechized. And He gives them doctrine, right? He gives them doctrine and the commandments. And He says this in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It's a doctrine, the oneness of God. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." And notice this, "You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Israel was to live in this environment in which they came to corporate worship, received the Word of God, and then talked about the Word through the week as well. And it's no different for us in the New Covenant. It's against this backdrop, this Old Testament backdrop, that Paul says in Ephesians 6, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." The word He uses there, "bring them up," essentially means to feed and to nourish. So just as we feed and nourish our children with physical food, we don't merely let them fend for themselves, but we make sure they have good food. Well, we need to feed and nourish them, first by bringing them to the means of grace, and then by instructing them through the week. They're provided that way, with a medium for reinforcing memorization of Scripture, creeds, catechism, the Lord's Prayer, and so on. And they're coming to realize that God's Word has authority and that they've been called out of the world. And they're coming to realize as you open up the Word each week, each day in the home, that they are part of something larger than themselves. And they're coming to know the Gospel. It's the Gospel that we need to bring to our children. And now, if I can quote a Baptist, C.H. Spurgeon said, "Some talk to children about being good boys and girls and so on. That is to say, they preach the law to children, though they would preach the gospel to grown-up people. Is this honest?" says Spurgeon. "Is this wise? Children need the gospel, the whole gospel, the unadulterated gospel. They ought to have it. And if they are taught of the Spirit of God, they are as capable of receiving it as persons of riper years. Teach the little ones that Jesus died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God." That's how we welcome them into the kingdom of God. Think in terms of the long view. And I know as much as any parent the difficulty of opening up the Scriptures on a regular basis. It requires work and commitment. But the truth is, that's what parenthood is. Parenthood is a large responsibility. You know, before you have kids, you think, I want kids. You know, I want to be fulfilled by having kids. And then you realize when you have kids, this is a huge responsibility here. Exactly. It's a death to self. Motherhood is the ultimate death to self. And it requires giving. And the same is with regard to welcoming children into the kingdom of God. By opening up the Scriptures to them, loved ones, we have the time. We have the time. Think in terms of the long view. What are you giving to the children that God has entrusted to you? If you spend even 15 minutes a day, just 15 minutes of that 24-hour period, to open up the Word, read a chapter. Your pastor's even given you a program that you can keep in your Bible. Read one chapter and ask a few catechism questions. Pray. The prayer needs for the congregation are right here. And in 15 minutes, what have you done? You have ushered your children in to a setting that is completely different than the ordinary things that they experience. They're realizing that we are a sanctified family, a covenant family, that we are owned by God. And in terms of the long view, you know, you only have them for 18 years. And it comes quicker than you new parents realize. And after that, they're on their own in some ways. But in 18 years, if you simply do 15 minutes a day, if you simply do one chapter a day, you know you'll go through the Bible about 5 times. And you'll accomplish so much more in that quantity of accumulated time that is, after all, quality time. You'll accomplish so much more in that than you will by giving them a powerful one-week retreat someplace, you know, once a year. No, let them have the ordinary sprinkler system of water on the lawn, coming into touch with the Scriptures, coming to Jesus by hearing His Word day in, day out. It's okay if it's boring and if you're reading the genealogies and you get to Nehemiah and who put so many bricks into the wall and you're thinking, oh, it's okay. It gets better in other places. It's all God's Word, and they need to hear it all. And they're seeing a bigger picture. Somehow we've got it in our minds that we have to be entertaining all the time. It's not true. And more, our children, our young people are able to see through that because they have been so over-marketed. They have been so appealed to by publicists and by commercials that they have a far greater sense, I think, than sometimes we realize as adults of what is authentic. And what is just pandering to them? Just open up the Word and let it do its work. That's how we welcome them into the kingdom of God. And you don't even have to drive anywhere to do all of that. It's incredible. It's built in to our daily life. The final thing is by our godly example. Yes, we need to pray for our children, teach our children, and bring them to worship and open the Bible up. We also need to lead a godly example of love and of confession when we sin and of granting forgiveness. You know, sometimes we're good at confessing our sins, but we're poor on granting forgiveness to our spouse or to someone else when they've sinned against us. But we have to forgive. You know, it's not the time to say, oh yeah, now that you brought that up, let me tell you how bad you hurt me. Children are seeing that. Yeah, we're not perfect. No parent is perfect. No Christian is perfect. But what our children should be able to see in us that is different than their unbelieving parents or unbelieving friends' parents is what the gospel does to sinners. You know, your neighbors might have a more tidy home. They might be more responsible in a lot of things, but if they're not believers, the one thing that is lacking and the children in our homes will be able to see a difference in is mom and dad being able to confess their sins and forgive each other. And there they are holding hands. Why? Because of the gospel. Because of the gospel. And they ought to see a community, a whole church, that when we offend one another, when we sin against each other, we don't get mad and refuse to forgive that person and leave. But we realize we humble ourselves and love one another and help one another. Our children need to see that. They need to see what the gospel does to us, because only the gospel does that to sinners. And only the gospel can give us the power to do these things. I know this is a lot of law, but Jesus is giving law here. Not hindering children, welcoming children, it's a lot of command. And it's a lot of responsibility. Where are we going to find the power to do it? By the gospel. Only in the good news of Jesus Christ. And that what we could never do for ourselves, God has done for us in Jesus Christ. And that good news, that I, a sinner, have been washed clean by the blood of my Savior, and clothed in His righteousness because He loved me and gave Himself for me. That's what gives me the power now and the motivation and the joy to go forward and to do these things. The Lord has called me and the Lord is good. And He has said, now be a responsible parent. Be a good father. Be a good church member and pray for the children of the congregation. And it's the gospel and the delight of what God has given me in Christ that He has adopted me as a son and He's put His Spirit into my heart by whom I cry out, Abba, Father, that now I have a whole community filled with brothers and sisters. All of us who have the same Father in heaven and the same elder brother Christ. And we rely upon what God has done to save us and to save our children. We cannot save our children. Even if you do all of these things right, it doesn't guarantee that your children will be believers. Only God can change the heart. And that fact shows us that we are utterly dependent upon Him. Not only for our salvation, but also for the salvation of our children. We are dependent on Him. We are as dependent upon Him as infants are dependent upon the care of their parents. And that brings us to our last point that this text makes. That we're to have faith like children in order to enter the kingdom of God. There are ways we can hinder children from the kingdom of God. There are ways we can welcome children to the kingdom of God, and we are to have faith, Jesus says, like children, in order to enter the kingdom of God. Notice how Jesus, in verse 17, He goes beyond exhorting disciples and parents to bring children to Him. He also said that we need to become like children if we ever want to enter the kingdom of God. He says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, what is He talking about here? What does it mean to have a childlike faith or to come into the kingdom of God like a child? This is something that sometimes gets misinterpreted or abused a little. We need to understand the difference between a childlike faith and what we might call a childish faith. Because nowhere are we called to be childish in our faith. In fact, we're called to just the opposite. Jesus is not suggesting that we shouldn't grow in the faith. I've sometimes heard Christians, you know, say, well, I know that you like to study all that theology, but, you know, I don't need all that. I just have a childlike faith. I'm sorry, but that is not what Jesus means here. That is not what Jesus means. That is childish. That is to remain an infant spiritually and not to grow. A childlike faith is not the same thing as a childish faith. The Bible warns us against having a childish faith. The Bible calls us to mature in our faith by learning the Word of God and sound doctrine. It calls us to grow up and not remain children. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, says Paul, but in your thinking, be mature. Or Ephesians 4, and He gave the ministry of the Word, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors. Why? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, to mature us to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. We are all called to grow up. We are all called to constantly grow in the faith and to learn and to never cease learning. Nobody ever finally says, I've learned it all. I've got it all down. Calvin said the church is a school from which we never graduate. And so we need to grow in our faith. But we are to be like children in the sense that we are dependent upon God. Not children, not remaining children in our understanding, but children in our dependence and in our humility before God. Now do you see the smooth transition from the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector to this scene. Because remember in verse 14, Jesus said, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." Just as the tax collector demonstrated a humble appeal for God's mercy, so too children demonstrate a simple and humble trust in those who care for them. And the kingdom of God belongs not to those who are proud of their virtues, proud of their track record, proud of who they are, like the Pharisee in the parable, but to those who come to God with a simple and genuine trust, like the trust of a child. And unless one receives the kingdom of God in that way, one will never enter it. And Jesus says that this is what we must be like if we want to enter the kingdom of God. We need a humble faith in Christ, and a childlike trust in our Father. You know, children show us that, don't they? When you look at a baby is not exalting himself, bragging about himself. If anything is characteristic of children, especially infants, it's their total dependence upon their parents for their needs. Parents have to dress their children, feed their children, change their children, hold their children day after day. And babies, they just receive. And that's what God is saying. The kingdom of God is to be received. It's to be received by their simplicity, humility, and utter inability to come to Jesus on their own. Infants and young children demonstrate the characteristics and posture of those who enter the kingdom of God. And so we must resist our tendency to be cynical about the church or in our faith. Look at a baby held by its mother. That is the kind of dependence that God wants us to have on Him. The dependence that David said in Psalm 131, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." And so receive from God. Receive His kingdom. Receive His forgiveness. Receive His grace. Receive eternal life. Receive the way an infant receives all he needs from his mother and father. For God has given you everything. He's given you a Savior who is now your elder brother. And God has become your Father. He has adopted you. And He's even given you a mother, which is the church, bringing you into a whole new family. He's not left you alone. He's given you everything. And just as a little child depends on his or her parents, so God's children depend on their Father for salvation. And He gives that to us today freely. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for the good news that You announced to us in Your Word. And Father, by that good news, we pray that You would motivate us and lead us gratefully into the responsibilities that You call us to welcoming children into the kingdom of God. Help us, Lord, we pray, and make us ever dependent more and more upon You for our salvation. For only You can save us, and only You can save our children. We acknowledge that today, and we rejoice that You've brought us into Your kingdom. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.